This morning, I've just been overwhelmed with the love of the Father and the way that he sees us, the way he sees me. And I pray that we would see the world with those same eyes, that we would see each other in those same eyes, that we would see ourselves in those same eyes. Thank you, Nick. When I first started fly fishing, I would go to the river, and I told Lori, I said, she'd go with me, and I'd say, you see that fish over there. And she couldn't see them because she wasn't looking through polarized Costas or whatever brand. But what they do is they eliminate the glare and allow you to see what's really there. And so I kidded her. I said, I got these special glasses and all that stuff. You know, you can get them at Dick's for $160. But they eliminate the glare and allow you to see what's really there. And a lot of times we get caught up with the glare of circumstances. We get caught up with the glare of mistakes. We get caught up with the glare of unbelief or wavering or whatever. And we don't rightly see things. And the Father wants us to see through not just his lens, because then we think it's some special lens, but it's just rightly see. And when we see with love, when we see people groups with love, when we see each other with love, the Lord told me this morning, he gave me specific instructions during worship. I took communion for myself in the side room, and this morning he said, I want you to take communion for those that are struggling. I want you to take communion for those that are wavering. I want you to take communion in their stead, in a place maybe they're in this vulnerable spot. And so I just encourage you this morning to look at each other through his lens. Look at the world through his lens. Look at yourself through his lens. And I promise you it is through the lens of love and reconciling. Because the Father reconciled the world to himself through his son Jesus. I mean, that was it, man. He reconciled us to him. That means it made it right. As I said earlier, it restored it to its original intent and to a place of innocence. And so, man, just let God wash over you with that. Great to have Brother Marty bringing the word this morning. We talked about it a few weeks ago, and then I hit him up this week, and he's like, man, yeah, be honored to. Just have really, really grown to love him and Krista in the last couple years, and just their heart. Man, I just love y'all's heart for people groups that are different from us, not just Honduras, but people groups that are different from us all over the world. And man, just keep contending for the innocence of that, because that's a beautiful thing, brother. And that's what the world sees. It's not a thing of us proving to the world that we're right. It's proving to the world that we're love and that he's love. So I'm going to just enjoy the word that the Lord brings through Marty.
No, don't run off too far, because I think we may just be tag teaming. I think tag teaming. We'll do high fives in the middle somewhere. No, I mean, and I'm serious when I say that. Turn to 1 John. Sorry, Casey. I really did give her some. Well, this may even be one of them. If I can find it, we're going to 1 John 3, chapter 3, verse 1. See, it's kind of been the theme, I mean, of this morning. You just kind of just go with it. And see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. It's not the world. It is the world. But the world needs to see. And if you go back, and I mean, John says in John 17, the way the world will know that he is the Son of God is that we all become one with the Father, one with the Son, one with the Holy Spirit, and one among each other. See what kind of love. Experience that love. It's cool for somebody to say, you know, God loves you, and God does love you. But until you see it, until you experience it, it's just words. It's just words. Words alone won't change the world. The world doesn't need to see our great faith. Our words. I mean, 1 Corinthians 13 says, you know, I mean, you can have all faith. I mean, it's kind of, I mean, to move mountains is what it really says, I think. Words of knowledge that we all thought, I mean, I've not sat in this building and heard words of knowledge, but I've sat on the front row and saw this dude standing up on a stage about like this. Man, he called out everybody's mail. I mean, he had a word. I'd never experienced anything like it in my life. I thought, what in the world is going on? I mean, it was the Lord, right? I mean, you couldn't deny it. But you can operate in that. Everybody you pray for, healed. Everybody. And see it, I mean, this morning, you know, I mean, it's four funerals in 2 weeks. There's loss. There's challenges, right? Even if all those prayers that see it and a lot of you, a lot of us have prayed, if those people were healed, right, that you hadn't have buried them, which shows to me a sign of spiritual authority and, man, you're operating in the things of the Lord for sure. It's like, man, you blow my mind. But Scripture says if you don't have love, those are of no value. So what is the proof, not proof, but what is our aim? Because I aimed for words of knowledge. I've aimed for faith. I've aimed for all those things. And it says, desire the gifts. That's what Paul says. Desire the gifts. There's nothing wrong with desiring the gifts. But this one thing you pursue. And it's love. Amen. That's right. That's how the world will know that you're a disciple. Not by your words of faith and laying hands on the dead and watching them recover. Which are all really cool. And it's a part of our life as the sons and daughters of God or children of the Lord, right? I mean, that's the song, Favor, May the, you know, Favor and Blessings, and that's not my aim or pursuit. It's just, it's what I get to walk in because I'm his kid, period. Favor, I think some says, favor surrounds me as a shield. It's just part of it. You get it. Congratulations. You win. But you have to receive it, and you have to know, right? So obviously we're shifting gears. Sorry, just the way it's going. Because I don't have any kind of authority of anything to speak to this house. But he did give me the mic. The biggest miracle in my life is I know I'm not the same as I was 5 years ago, 2 years ago. I mean, I really am not. I know I've changed, and the only way I've changed is seeing what kind of love he has for me. It's changed my life. When he says I'm clean, I'm clean. There's nothing hidden. If we're going to dive into innocence, we're going to dive into innocence. We've got to come clean. Thinking back over the last, 5 weeks maybe here, just a few sermons that's kind of stuck out in my mind. Last week, Sid was talking about his presence, that would be people of presence. And without it, it's just a fan club, right? We get up here and we worship the band and we, hey, James, you rocked it out, Linda. You knocking it out. And, everybody's doing wonderful and we cheer and see it on. But it's his presence. That's the difference. So people of presence. And if we're going to wade off into these people in being a people of presence, James wore a t-shirt. I don't remember which week it was. But anyway, he stood right up here and it had Explore, where he went up to, or where they went up. Explore. And if for me, if I want to be a person of his presence, I'm going to have to explore the depths of his love for me. I've been wrecked by it. It's changed my life completely, and I know it. It's a miracle. I mean, it really is. I know me. I know who I used to be, and not that I've got it all figured out now, and I don't. I don't claim to have any of that. But without a doubt, I'm different. I don't think the same. I don't act the same. I don't have the same desires. I'm just not. So if I'm going to be a person of presence, I still got to pursue. And I've got to explore the unfamiliar, going back to Nick's sermon about punting. And I don't know if you've heard it, but you need to hear it. Because it's the normal thing. This is what we do. We come, and Sid mentioned it again this morning. You come in here, you have this preconceived idea of how this service is going to go. We're going to come in, we're going to do, if y'all have a rhythm or anything, 3 songs, 4 songs or whatever. You may even do 5 because, we're real spiritual or whatever. It sets a mark above or something if we do more songs. If we have 45 minutes of worship instead of the typical 30. But we do. Why are we here? Because this is how we prove that we are Christian. Well, that's not it. It says don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together. I mean, we get together. We need each other. But it doesn't prove anything. The proof is how we love each other and love the world. I mean, that's the proof. So anyway, pursuing his presence and pursuing his person, the wonders of who he is, the depths of that love, is going to have to take some exploring to get into some unfamiliar places, not having a preconceived idea how this service is going to go or even how my life's going to go. Because I hadn't been around here long, but I can look right here and see life for a lot of people in here is not what you expected it would be. Even in this moment, you're going through stuff. So we're going to take challenges, right? We're going to face them. It's going to happen. Things happen. My only response is how I respond to that. I can't control the circumstances, but my life can influence those circumstances. How in the world, if I've been conformed, if I've been destined, all of us, not just me, but all of us has been destined, Romans 8, 28 and 29. Talks about all things work, Romans 8, 28, all things work together for the good, for those that love the Lord according to his purpose, right? All things are going to work for good, and we hang on to that, and we hang on to that. But 29 says, because I question, that Romans 8:28, how is this going to work out for good? If all things work for good, how is the death of my child going to work out for my good? How's the death of my dad? How's the death of my sister-in-law? How's the death? How's the death? How's the loss, or how is my kid acting stupid or how is my spouse acting stupid going to work out for my good? Well, Lori sat up here last week, and I love it when Scripture comes to life. Romans 8:29 came to life last week for me when Lori sat right up here and she talked about, I don't know Mark's wife and his daughter's name, but she sat right up here and was talking about when a bad no turns in, I mean, a hard no is a better yes, and about them giving a testimony of the faithfulness and the goodness of God. Dude, Romans 8:29 says you were destined to be conformed back to the image of God, the one that created you to begin with. Never that you lost it, but Sid just got finished talking about Jesus reconciling all things back to the original intent. Well, that your original intent, you were created in his image, correct? So if I've been destined to be conformed, brought back, transformed back into his image, then that was his image. I mean, you can't deny of them going through tragedy at 59-year-old, her husband just died of however many years, and then her get up and say the faithfulness of God and his daughter was saying, you know, a hard no is a better yes. That's the Lord. That's not him. That's not me. Or that's not her. That's not them. That's something deeper. That's his image. That's the image that we've been conformed to be, and that's it coming to life. So back to my thing about this, because I think the Lord is back to my place of influence, or not really influence, a place of actually being able to say something to this house, but he did give me a mic, is I do believe the Lord's carrying us, and I'm going to say us, somewhere that maybe it is unfamiliar. And it's going to take some exploring. That means you haven't seen it. It's an adventure. As we behold the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed. If we're going to be a people of his presence, we're not going to punt. It's not the familiar. It's doing it not to just to be different, but to dare to be different. Three sermons and then really two words. Presence, not punning. What are we building? This is what the Lord is building. If it's not evident for me, it's like everywhere I go. And every time I come in here, and it's his love. It's been showered this morning, even in difficulties, even in challenges, because again, in the midst of those challenges, our only response is to be Jesus in that moment. It's not to be overwhelmed with the circumstances, but overwhelm the circumstances with who lives in you. Right? It's the only response. Can we all sit back and whine and moan and no, well, not really whine and moan, but really get in that pity party of, God, what in the world is going on? Absolutely we can. It's the natural response. But him living in us requires a different response. And that different response is Jesus in that moment. It's the only, that's what sets us apart from the world. Is Jesus actually living in you? It's not just something we do, but he actually lives. Brett House, a couple of weeks ago, sat right up here and was overwhelmed by his love, right? Love. Love. And that wasn't planned or, I mean, you know, the word now, I guess all you young people, you know, it's organic. It was organic. It just kind of poofed. It just kind of come out, right? His love. Last week, Robin. His loving kindness. Dead and now alive. It's everywhere. And if it's not evident, it's evident to me. I'm glad to be a part of it. I'm glad to be here in the midst of it because I'm excited. I like adventure. I like going into the unknown. But the thing about that is we don't know. And it is going to be kind of scary. It's like, oh, was that the Lord? I don't know. But if I hadn't seen and ear hadn't heard, and it hadn't even entered into the heart of man, all the things that he has prepared for us, but he's revealed them through his Spirit living in us, then guess what? Let's go. Right? Because it's going to be the adventure. And that's just I see in the last, I don't remember how long it goes, but it started off with, but Nick and his punting and what are we building and his presence in those two house, well, I guess it's the houses. It's the two brother and the sister combo, I guess, right? About his love, his loving kindness, and being dead and now alive. And then Sid was this morning. I turned to Ephesians. But anyway, see his love. Let's go Ephesians. I think it may be 5. I don't hear any pages. That's what I told them. I don't hear it. There ain't no pages in here. Are there? Everybody's got, or don't have one, or they're just flipping it through their phone, which is, you know, still was word, I guess, right? Yeah. Wait 1 second.
Yes.
She said it was. We heard it from the pastor's daughter. It is still the word. Hey, I'm sorry. I said 5. We're going to start off in 2. Oh. I am actually going to read this. Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. And this is the ESV. The spirit that is now in the world, at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. You don't live there now. You once lived, right? You're not living there now. Sons of disobedience, according to whom all we once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. We've been given a new nature, right? That's our old nature. That's where we once were. Children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and are raised up with him, seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you go on, and we're going to flip on over, go to Ephesians 4:22, and then we'll do 5. And he says, see, I was talking about he's been in Colossians, and I've been in Colossians, and Paul says basically the same thing to the Ephesians and the Colossians. Basically the same thing. He's talking about dead, alive, circumcision, right? Death, crucifixion, the whole array of the Christian life. And this is what he says. So we were dead in sin, right? What is dead in sin? What is dead in sin? No. Give him the mic. Dead in sin. You once were dead, but now you're alive. And I've shared a little bit about that here. but I'm still kind of getting into it. Hey, go Luke 15. Go Luke 15. That's crazy. Luke 15. Luke 15, dead and alive. Back to the very beginning. If Jesus was speaking today, what would he say? What would Jesus want to tell me if he was holding this mic, what would Jesus say? And this is what I think he would say. In Genesis, when it started this thing all off, he told Adam, if you eat this fruit, you're going to die. He ate the fruit. He died. But he really didn't physically die, but he died. Guess what you were born into? You were dead. You were born into death. We're all were born into death. By nature, children of wrath. Right? That's what you were born into. So when he says in Ephesians, I was dead in sin. I was dead in sin, but now I'm so alive. He says the same thing in Colossians. Dead, now alive. The prodigal, Luke 15, 20, what was that, 22 or 24 or something like that? We all know the story of the prodigal, right? Somehow or another, I wound up on this the other day, and I thought, son of a gun, it's that death and life thing again. I'd never seen it in the prodigal. As always, he was lost, now he's found. But it gave me a new perspective of, because I have a hard time. I try to get there, right? If I'm seated in heavenly places with him, I need to be there. It's not just positionally. I don't even know what that means. Positionally. And I get, I'm not knocking. I didn't mean that facetious or ugly or anything like that. But what is that? I'm there positionally. What does that help me today? No, it doesn't do anything for me. Forgive me. I didn't know your greatness as a baseball player until just recently, you know. I mean, just like 2 or 3 weeks ago. I don't know what position you played. But I'm sure what did you play? Oh, short. No, he's all of it. Short, third, first, catcher, pitcher, center field. But, so it's a positionally. And it's like, okay. So I was dead position. I mean, I'm dead, but I'm alive, and it's a state of being, and I'm just trying to wrap my head around this death and this alive thing. And then I read this, because, you know, you hear the story of prodigal, and we all know it. So he kisses him on the cheek. He sees him afar off, and boy, he's going in, and they're just this big reunion, and he's kissing all over him, and the dude smells like hog slop, right? I mean, he's been feeding pigs, so he probably smelled like hog. He's kissing him on the cheek, and the first scripture we read in 1 John, what was that, 3:1, see what kind of love the Father had for you. In the midst of me smelling like a stinking pig, he kissed me. You've got to see it. It doesn't matter what the circumstances looks like. I don't know it's hard, but I can imagine it's hard. But even in the midst of the hardness, you've got to see. The only way that God does not prove his love for us in answered prayers. He doesn't. He proved his love for us by giving himself for us. Proof it's settled. Never again. No matter if you get a diagnosis, no matter if your children do stupid stuff or your spouse or life or complications, circumstances, whatever it is, it's settled. It's stamped. Boom. It'll never change. He proved his love for you by giving himself and redeeming, reconciling all things. And see, and I meant it. We're at a different place of life. So when I read, he reconciled all things. I'm kind of like, see, Lori saying, yeah, he's about to throw me under the bus. I'm not throwing Krista under the bus, but yeah. I mean, get this. If he's reconciled us, right, restored back to innocence, I'm pure, I'm blameless. Get this. Sid mentioned this last week, too. He's talking about holy. You go look in Colossians. How does God see you now in Colossians? I think it's 2. After he's reconciled us, holy, blameless, above reproach, in his sight now. If we've got to see him rightly, because he's worthy, right? He's worthy. But you've got to see ourselves rightly. He sees you wholly, not arrogantly. I mean, the thing about the prodigal son, he came to himself. He said, man, you know, he kind of was humbled, right? I'm just grateful to be in. And that's the attitude in which we come in. And when we get there, he puts a ring, a robe, and sandals on his feet. You've got to see yourself holy, blameless, and above reproach. He goes on in Colossians 3 and gives you a list of things that, like, no anger, all these attributes, right? Let's just go read this because I thought, God, that's kind of cool. I'm just kind of skipping around. I don't know if this was even on there. Probably no. Colossians 3, verse 12. And he just talks about in the before 12, you know, if, seek those things that are above, not on the beneath. Set your mind on things above. You've got to get to that place where you're setting your mind on things above. He just got through telling us, right here it is in, I'm sorry, I said Colossians 2 earlier, but it's really, don't skip. We're still going to go to 3, but this is what it says in Colossians 1. Where is this at? He is reconciled in verse 22. He has now reconciled in his body of the flesh. It was his flesh, not some spiritual Superman, Jesus. He is totally God, but he's totally human. It was his flesh, in his flesh, in his flesh. That's how we can follow him. He wasn't totally God, totally human. But that's how he invites us in to follow him, because he done it as a man. He did it as a man. But anyway, reconciled in the body of his flesh by his death in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. That's in chapter 1. Now in chapter 3, verse 12. And, it's not even on there, is it? If you do, put it in the New King James. Can you, anybody got it? What kind of Bible? What do you got? I don't know what the Passion, I don't know what any of them says either. What does the New King James say, Linda? Chapter 3, verse 12. All right, stop right there. What does it say to begin with? Read it about 3 times. Wait.
Put on tender mercies. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy.
Who's he talking to?
The elect of God.
The elect of God. Okay.
Holy and beloved.
How does he describe the elect of God?
Holy and beloved.
First of all, the elect of God. He sees us as holy, beloved, and then what?
Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering.
Long-suffering. What blew me away when I read this, I thought, I proved my holiness back a long time ago by doing these, being kind and humble in mind, being meek, being, that's how I proved my holiness. I mean, living a holy life meant you did these things. And I thought, son of a gun, he sees me holy before I even do any of those things. Those things have, those holiness produces those things. Seeing yourself rightly produces those things. If you're trying to work for it, you'll never get it. Because it's not by works. Because if you're working for it, then you've proved just how righteous you are. And it's not going to work out because you're not righteous. We're righteous in Him alone, right? So, back to where in the world were we anyway? Ha! All right, so let's go to, we were dead, now we're alive, we're seated with Him in heavenly places, and we're alive because we're not dead. We were born into a state of death, now we're alive. Just thinking about dead and alive, dead and alive, dead and alive, dead and alive, and then we're going to go back to 1 John 3:14. Dead and alive. Dead. You were dead. You were born into a state of death. Sid said, awaken in us the innocence. I don't remember if he said awaken out here, if he's, but I heard him say that this morning. Ephesians 5, and we will get to 1 John. So don't leave it. I'm just going to, don't, you stay in 1 John. I'm going to talk about Ephesians 5. It says, awake, O sleeper. Arise from the dead, the place you were at. A place that you were born into by no ability of your own. You had nothing to do with it. You were just born into it. Thank you, Adam. But He's reconciled all things, and now we've been justified just if we had never sinned. And Romans talks about now we've been justified, and we're back to justification and life. So we're right back in the garden, and we knock on Adam and Eve, but guess what? We wake up every day and we decide if we're going to eat the fruit. If we're going to live in life or we're going to live in death. Every day you wake up and decide. You've been reconciled. So now you have the ability, because of Jesus doing it in the flesh, He's given us access to take justification or life. Justice. So that's the tree of life, or justification, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which has now been justified. He's reconciled us right back to that. So it's your choice every day, right? So now that all that's been said, you wake up every day and you decide, you going to choose life or you going to choose death? You've been delivered from death. So we don't have to live there anymore. So awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Goes right back to the same reference in Isaiah 60. Says the very same thing. You choose to rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You choose. So in 14, it says, 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. I don't know. I just thought that was kind of cool. So if the world's going to know us by our love, if, oh man, see, you want to go back to, ain't it Proverbs somewhere where it says the power of death and life, not life and death, but I think the scripture says death and life are in the power of the tongue. So the power of death and life is in whose power? Kind of a, see, it talks a lot about the weight and responsibility, not to burden you, but a weight and responsibility. So you choose life. Verse 3, and this is verse 3 of the same chapter where we started off with. See what kind of love the Father has, because that's where it starts. I'm going to skip on down. I'm just going to hit just a few things, and then we'll get out of here. Verse 6 of that same chapter. No one abides in him, Jesus. No one abides. No one lives in Jesus. You're not in Christ, or you're in Christ. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. This is not Marty. This is this. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or knows him. So if we know him, and if we're in love with him, and if we're loving the world, then it's going to produce something in our lives. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Because, and it goes on and says, because God's seed abides in you, his divine sperm. Amplified says this, his divine sperm is in you. So it cannot produce sin, right? So see yourself as holy, beloved, above reproach, holy and beloved. His sperm created me. Not trying to get freaky or, but think of, but we've got to go there. If I'm supposed to be seated with him in heavenly places, if the world's going to know him through my life, because that's what they need to see, then I've got to get there. There's something more to this life than when I read the pages of this book and I'm thinking, and it's not about sin and living out sin and any of that, but you read this and you read their lives and you see their dedication. It's like, no, man, those jokers in Hebrews 11 that were sown into, I don't know. I'm thinking maybe they had something I don't have. I want to live this out. You're talking about an adventure. That's where I want to go. Is it easy? No, I'm not saying that at all. But that sounds like, hey, that sounds like something I'd be interested in being in. I mean, not that I want to be sown in too. But I'd love to think that when trials and tribulations come, Romans says to glory in them. Just as you glory in the good things of the Lord, you glory in them too. Really? But that's what Scripture says. That sounds inviting. That you're not swayed. Circumstances doesn't change who we are. We change the circumstances by a hard no. It's got to be a better yes. And that's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. So we're going to skip on over. Because for me personally, if I'm going to wake up, if I'm going to live out this life, well, it's not me personally. This is the word. It's going to come by way of love, period. Come by way of love. First John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Didn't say you wasn't born again. Wouldn't say you ain't going to heaven. Wouldn't saying that all these things are good. But if we're not loving, if the world doesn't see us as loving each other, if the world doesn't see, if I don't see, if anyone doesn't see, if love is not productive in your life, then there's one reason why. You just don't know God. You don't know him the way you could. If you're not loving, if we're not loving, then we just don't know him the way we could. And if we're passing from death to life by loving the brethren, then my only response to no matter what's going on in life is to love. Goes on down, and this is one of the verses that kind of changed my life, and I've read this here, but you go on down, and it's in 4:16, it says, And this is John writing. It says, we come to know and to believe that the love that Father has for us, to know and to believe the love that God has for us. And Hal saying what he said last week just about his love. It's coming to know and to believe that he loves me. Not me getting my life together, doing acts of whatever. It's he loves me just right where I am. And that's what changes us. That's what's washing over us. I think that's the trajectory that he has. If there's ever been a revelation in the world, I think, that's going on right now, and it is love. It's are we praying for the sick? All the stuff that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13 about words of knowledge and faith and all this stuff. But if you don't have love. So I'm finding in my pursuit of love, and you go on and read 13, love is patient, love is kind, love is all these things. So as we pursue love, the fruit of love, hey, and the passion does this really, really good, I think. The fruit of love is those things. So in our pursuit of love, kindness comes, patience comes. I don't pursue patience. I pursue love. The fruit of love, passion says this, he talks in Galatians, talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and it's all these things are the fruit of the Spirit. Passion puts it as the one fruit, which is love, and out of love is produced kindness, meekness, gentleness, patience. So my goal is only pursuing love and one thing, and then I said that a while ago, I was going to quit, didn't I? It's like, see it, God. It's like everybody that gets up here. I think James says it too. I had the pleasure of going to Honduras 2 weeks ago now. And this was, I think we get so scarred. Maybe not this generation. Because you've heard of love a lot, I guess. Maybe you need to be taught something else. But my generation, I didn't hear much on love. And I think maybe it's hard to believe that you can be so loved, even in the mess. Because you're afraid of God. I come back from... we had been running to town, and I come back to Desate, where we have property, and that's our mission camp or our prop. I don't know what you call it. It's where we do life. We serve out in other places, but that's kind of where he's put us. And we get back, and it's dark. And this kid had been cutting. This kid, I say, he's 22, had been cutting, kindling. Lighter to start a fire to cook with. That's, you know, you still cook by fire. Well, prior to him doing that, he had been arguing with his mother. So he's 22, still living in the house with his parents. And I don't know what they were arguing about. I don't know if it was because he didn't want to start the fire. I don't know what it was, but they were arguing. So we get to the house, and this joker's got like 3 towels wrapped around his hand. When I say a machete, I mean he's cutting with a machete. And he cut his hand. I don't do blood. I don't do any of all that stuff, so I didn't really look. They were starting to unwrap, and blood was squirting, and I saw blood dripping out of 3 rags, and that was enough for me. I didn't need to look anymore. So anyway, long story short, he didn't have money, so we gave him some money. They go down to the clinic. They get it fixed up. They come back. They finally get back 2 or 3 hours later. And the mother comes back up to our house, and the clinic sewed him up, shot him up, and put, I think, 18 stitches in his hand. She come back for medicine because they didn't give her any medicine, and they're poor. They don't have money for a clinic, and they don't have ibuprofen. So we give them some ibuprofen. But the mother stood in their doorway, and her response was, "I told him God was punishing him for arguing with his mother." That's the God that a lot of us grew up with. So when bad things happen, God did that. And that's what he hears. And my Spanish is not really good, so I didn't pick up on that. So when she leaves, the people I really do life with was telling me what she said. And I said, "No. No. That's not the Father. That's just him being stupid. God had nothing to do with a broken knee. Whatever it is that we're faced with, God, I mean, that's not his love. I mean, that's not. But when you've been drilled with that, it's hard to put yourself in a position that where he would come kiss you in the midst of your hog pen. So when I hear, "Awake from the sleep," or "Awake from the dead, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you," it excites me. Everybody, I don't know. Everybody stand up. If y'all want to stand up, we're going to get out of here. Unless somebody's got something. Unless, House, you got anything else? No, he don't have anything. Ah, there you go. See, I kind of thought, honestly, I sit back here and I think, man, when Sid got up here and said what he said, man, this could be a popcorn thing. Everybody just have popcorn.
Well, I was just kind of thinking on this during worship, and some of the people aren't here that I wish were here, but just talking about all the death and all the hard times and struggles people are going through. For me, I just know, like, personally, some of the closest times I've ever been with the Lord were when we were struggling. And when we were struggling financially or, you know, whatever you've got that you're struggling with. But that's just an opportunity to draw nigh, because it doesn't say the Lord is close to those who have it going on and everything's going great in your life. It says the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. And it says that his strength and our weakness, his strength is made perfect. And so I've got a coworker right now that's just, she made the comment the other day that she's just tired of struggling, and she's got struggles in every area, but her teenage daughter this past Wednesday stood up and gave a testimony, and I don't even think the family, you know, is in church really, but the daughter's been going to youth. And so, you know, my word to her that I'm going to share is, you know, I'm seeing, like, God is after her. He doesn't want her to struggle, but this is like, he's wanting her to draw nigh to him. And I kind of lost my train of thought, but anyway, just, you know, if you're struggling, look at it as an opportunity, because I think that's the challenge for so many is not, it's just when everything's going good. Once I started working and we weren't having as many financial problems, you know, all of a sudden I don't need God as much as I needed God before. And you know, that's especially for America and the prosperity that we're in is just, I think that's a bigger struggle a lot of times than when we're going through tough times. So just guard your heart and just remember that that's when it's easier for the devil to come in, is when everything is going good.
That's good. Anybody else? So we're just going to pray and we're going to get out of here. Enjoy. It's going to be a great day. Oh, it is a great day. Beautiful weather, right? Did anybody see the moon this morning? I mean, not this morning, but like, what day this week was it? Dude, it's like stupid. I mean, you, I don't know, or you just see the moon, it's like, as we behold the glory. The glory of the Lord is any manifest presence of him, right? So that was him, right? We're being transformed into him as we behold that. So that's the glory of the Lord. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for your love. Holy Spirit, you're the reason we came. You're the reason we're here. Father, our prayer is that we would really, really, really come to know and experience the love that you have for us. That we would be still and know. And when you say, seek my face, our hearts will say, your face will we seek. You're the reason we're here. We want to be people of your presence, changed and conformed to who we were created to be in the beginning. Not what we've been trained to think or to say, but to undo us so much by your presence. As we present ourselves to you, alive from the dead, fully engaged in what you have doing and what you have going on in the earth, that your love washes over us, that we see ourselves loved by you, holy, blameless, and above reproach. Not arrogantly, but we come in as sons and daughters. We love you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, thank you. Father, we are amazed by you. Amen.